Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. This morning we continue our series in the book of 1 Samuel and be reading this morning the whole chapter, verses 1 through 25. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." And Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams, by Urim, or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on the other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming out of the ground." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I am in distress. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams, so I have called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had not eaten nothing all that day and night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please, listen to your servant and let me give you some food so you may eat and have the strength to go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. And that same night, they got up, and they left. Thus the reading of God's word from 1 Samuel chapter 28. The passage before us this morning is one of the most challenging passages in all of the scriptures. And the reason this passage is so challenging is because of the various issues and questions that it raises, questions that the Christian church has debated for generations. Is it possible that people in this life can speak to the dead? And if that is possible for a person in this life to speak to the dead, would God really allow a servant of Satan, a witch, a medium, to speak with a dead saint like Samuel? We live in a Harry Potter generation, a generation fascinated with witchcraft and the wonders that go beyond that, as is evident by the popular selling books and movies. Palm reading continues to be a popular business in various parts of the country, various cities, people trying to discern and know the future. Yesterday, while doing research on this sermon, I typed into my internet browser, "The Witch of Endor," and sure enough, a website for The Witch of Endor comes to my screen asking for any question I might have that she could tell me concerning the future. This is not the kind of thing that Christians should be involved with or dabble in. There is power here, not good power, not godly power, but the power that is really behind it is the power from the deceiver. And his desire is to deceive the church, to deceive Christians, and to deceive people. Recently, one of these psychics was arrested by the government and charged for deceiving people. People had written in questions. She supposedly was giving wisdom and direction for the future. The government knew otherwise, and she was arrested for hosting a scam. The purpose of those who dabble in reading the future or this type of witchcraft is to deceive the person who inquires of them, when in actuality, they don't reveal anything new but what the person knew already. As I said a moment ago, the Christian church has long debated these issues. When we come to 1 Samuel 28, some Christians have even used this text to support the idea that we can dabble in such things. And so we must look at and examine this text in light of the rest of Scripture and in light of the various views that are put forth in the church and have been put forth for generations. The first view is that in this passage, the witch actually does raise up Samuel. But of course, this view has its weaknesses. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, and Deuteronomy, chapter 18, the Lord has declared this in His law: a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist among you must be put to death, especially one that tries to consult the dead. God made that law because He knows that that type of thing would deceive His people and lead them away from trusting and believing in the true God. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18, declares this: when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? In other words, the prophet of Isaiah is saying, spiritists and mediums, they whisper and mutter. What they say is not the truth. What they say does not lead people to the true God. Why consult the dead on behalf of the living. Other places in Scripture teach us that when a person dies, their body is in the ground and their soul is in heaven. The Westminster Catechism, question and answer 36, summarizes it this way concerning the death of God's saints. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. So if someone were to say, well, the witch came along and she raised up Samuel and Saul actually spoke to Samuel, they would have to go against other teachings in Scripture. God's clear command for the people of Israel not to dabble in this. God's clear command that they be destroyed and put to death. And the teaching of Scripture that once a saint dies and is put in heaven, they can't come back until Christ comes to bring them back. Well, there is also a second view then, a view which also has its weaknesses. This view is that it was not Samuel that the witch raised, but the view that it was a spirit or an evil spirit, and that the witch was deceived and that Saul was deceived. Well, certainly that would answer some of the questions and concerns raised in the first view. But in this view, you have to answer this, verse 15. Samuel said to Saul, verse 16, Samuel said. The text tells us that Samuel is speaking to Saul. So if it was not Samuel that the witch saw or that stood before Saul, why then does the text tell us that Samuel spoke to him? Well, whatever view is your view, there are going to be weaknesses. However, this morning, there's a third view which I desire to present. This third view is also supported by various commentators. This third view, I believe, is more consistent with the rest of Scripture, although it may have some weaknesses. Yet, at the same time, I think it's important that we see it this way. And that third view has to do with this, which I brought up earlier in this sermon. That the woman is using her telepathic powers to deceive Saul into thinking that she can know the future. That her telepathic powers, and there's power there, is able to discern Saul's mind and what Saul is thinking. And that Saul gives her enough information that he believes that she is doing this. And by doing this, she deceives Saul that he is actually having a conversation with Samuel. But in reality, Saul is having a conversation with himself. Let's look a little more closely at our text this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 28 is a passage of deception. There is deception going on in the context of this chapter. In chapter 27, David deceives the king of the Philistines. The Philistines believe that David is serving them, that David is attacking their enemy, the people of Judah. And David even tells Achish in verse 10 that he has led raids against the people of Judah. Achish is so convinced that David is on his side that at the beginning of chapter 8, he wants David to go and fight Israel alongside of him. And when he asks David, David answers in verse 2, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do. And Achish believes him so much that he wants to make David his bodyguard for life. Chapter 29 is also filled with deception. We won't have time to discuss that this morning. But chapter 28 builds upon this idea that deception is going on. Saul is deceiving, and the woman is deceiving. What's going on? Verse 3. The author reminds us, first of all, that Samuel is dead. Now, he's already told us this in chapter 25. Now, Samuel was dead, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Chapter 25, verse 1. Verse 3 of chapter 28 almost repeats exactly what was said before. Samuel was dead, and all Israel mourned for him, and buried him in his own town of Ramah. The author wants to emphasize for us twice, even as he begins this passage, that Samuel is dead, that Israel has mourned for him, and that his body is buried in the ground at Ramah. He also, as the passage begins, verse 3, tells us what Saul has done concerning the mediums and the spiritists. He has expelled them according to the word of the Lord as it was declared in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Saul expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Well, now he begins to tell us the story. The Philistines have assembled and they have come to the camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and he set up camp at Gilboa. Now we've read stories along these lines before. The Philistines on one side, the Israelites on the other side. That was the situation with David and Goliath. In verse 5 we read that when Saul sees the Philistines' army, he was afraid and terror filled his heart. What is different about this battle? In previous battles, Saul has not been afraid, but the people have been afraid. In previous battles, when challenged, Saul could appeal to Samuel for direction, or Saul could count on David to deliver the Israelites, as he did against Goliath. But now Saul does not have Samuel. He does not have David, for he has run David out of the land. And we read that Saul himself is afraid. Terror fills his heart. Saul inquires of the Lord in verse 6, but what? The Lord does not answer him by dreams, by Urim, or by prophets. No revelation from God. Samuel has already declared that the Lord will not speak to Saul again. There are no dreams, no direction. The Urim is not possible because Saul has ordered the priests all destroyed, and the ones that are left are with David. And Samuel the prophet is dead. Saul is abandoned by the Lord. So Saul, in verse 7, turns to his attendants. Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her. There is one in Endor, they said. Endor is an Israelite town. Saul had already given the order that there were to be none in Israel, but there is still one there. There is still one there who has deceived the Israelites and King Saul, that she is not, but she is. And Saul's attendants know. For Saul to go visit her, he must cross enemy lines. So Saul disguises himself, verse 8. So the Philistines will not see him or recognize him. He takes off his royal robes. He puts on other clothes. And at night, In the darkness of night, he goes to see the woman and deceives her. The king of Israel, without royal robes, the king of Israel, seated before a witch. "Consult a spirit for me," King Saul asks, "and bring up the one I name." The woman is deceived, verse 9. The woman said to Saul, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spirits from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" She wants nothing of it. She wants nothing of what King Saul has asked. She does not want to participate again before Saul with what he has declared, even though she does not know it's Saul. Saul has deceived her. And in verse 10, Saul swears to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." So the woman relents. She turns to Saul and said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" Now remember, she is a medium. Remember, she dabbles in witchcraft and suspicious powers. She must have gone into her trance or whatever it was, or brought out whatever it was she used, and she began the process that Saul has asked for. "Whom shall I bring up for you?" Seeking to know Saul's thoughts. "Bring up Samuel," Saul asks. And when the woman, upon reading Saul's mind and working the process which she has learned and which she does, when she hears the name of Samuel, when she reads Saul's mind and sees what's in his mind, she recognizes Saul. She cries out at the top of her voice and she said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul. Who else would be seeking the prophet of the Lord? Who else in Israel would be seeking to know information from Samuel but Saul?" She knows it's Saul when he asks who he wants to bring up. She knows through whatever process or whatever it is she is doing. The king said to her, verse 13, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming out of the ground." That's the kind of thing that they would say. Saul isn't convinced. He needs more evidence. "What does he look like?" he asks. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up." She doesn't give his facial features, his height, but the image she gives is the lasting image in Saul's mind. In chapter 15, after Saul fails to destroy the Amalekites, Samuel tells Saul, "You will no longer be king of Israel." And Saul reaches out and he grabs Samuel's robe and it tears. And Samuel says, "As this robe tore today, so God will tear the kingdom from you." You see, the woman knows what to say. She knows about the robe. All Israel did. When Saul asks her for proof, "How do you know? What does he look like?" Whatever means she uses to communicate with Saul's mind or what is in Saul's mind, she is able to give enough information to make him believe that it's Samuel. So Saul, we're told, knew it was Samuel, and he bows down to the ground and he puts his face there to the ground. And as Saul is standing there, we're never told that Saul sees him. Only the witch is the one who sees and describes. Saul has a conversation. Samuel's first words, supposedly in verse 15, are, "Why have you disturbed me for bringing me up?" That would be Saul's fear, wouldn't it? Why Samuel would ask. Saul's answer before the woman, "I am in great distress. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or dreams, so I've called on you to tell me what to do." Saul acknowledges himself, God is no longer speaking. Saul acknowledges that there is no dreams, there are no prophets speaking to him. And Saul is concerned about the future, terrified before the Philistines. Samuel's answer, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David, because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. The Lord has done this to you today." Is there anything new in those words? Samuel has already said those things to Saul. Samuel already has told Saul that the Lord has turned away. Samuel has already put in Saul's mind that the kingdom will be taken out of his hands and given to David. Saul has already been told in chapter 15 that the Lord will, because Saul did not destroy the Amalekites, the Lord has done this. And finally, in verse 19, "The Lord will hand both Israel and you to the Philistines. Tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Saul is terrified before the Philistines. This is the one piece of information, the specifics of the time, that has not yet been revealed. Yet as Saul stands before the Philistines, afraid, terror in his heart, Saul knows in his mind that this will happen too. Saul is deceived, yet the truth comes through. When Saul falls to the ground in verse 20, filled with fear because of Samuel's words, his strength is gone, for he had not eaten anything all that day and all that night. He is a man filled with terror, filled with fear. The Lord does not speak to him. He is weak after not eating, and he stands before a deceptive medium who causes him to hear and know what he already knows very clear. Oh, the depth of Saul's destruction. Regardless of the view that you decide to take, don't miss the key to this story. King Saul, it's gotten so bad for him. He no longer goes or is able to go to the Lord. But he winds up as king of Israel without his royal robes before a deceptive witch and medium. And when he comes to the conclusion that he is going to be destroyed, he has his last meal with this woman. When the woman comes to Saul in verse 21, she sees he's greatly shaken. She said, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so you may eat and have the strength." At first he refuses, but at the men's urging, he listens. He gets up from the ground and sits on her couch, and she kills the fatted calf. She takes some of the flour, kneads it, and bakes bread. She gives it to Saul and his men, and they eat. And Saul and his men go away in the night. Darkness, deception, silence. That's Saul's life. But God does not leave the kingdom of Israel without hope. For in this first king who has failed, this first king who ends up before a witch, God has sent another king to replace him. The king that would not listen to God, that would not listen to Samuel, the king left in the silence of God's prophets, the king before which is replaced by God's elect king, God's man after his own heart, God's chosen king David, who will not be in terror before the Philistines, but who will lead Israel after God and God's salvation. And this King David points us clearly to God's true king, the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he rescues us. He delivers us from darkness and death. He delivers us from those in this world who are sent to deceive, those who seek to turn people away from God and to the deceiver. There are some today who can identify with Saul. God isn't speaking to me. I've got questions about the future, and God isn't answering them. And many people, including Christians, sometimes turn to things like Saul. But witchcraft and mediums, in their efforts to discern the future, are only servants of the deceiver. But the answer for the Christian, the answer for the church, is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who rescued them from darkness and death, and who will bring them forever to the eternal place where the spirits of just men are made perfect, and they will be there forever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this passage. For Lord, in this passage we see the depth and the darkness of King Saul. Yet Lord, through this darkness, we also see your plan. Your plan to deliver your people through David and through David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would keep us from such things. Help us, Lord, not to dabble with such witchcraft and things which would lead us away from you, but that, Lord, we would look to you for knowledge of the future, that we would look to you for your plan, for your goodness, that we would look to the day where you will take us home, where we, as your people, will be declared just and with you forever and ever. Guard us and guide us. Direct us and lead us evermore to you and to our Savior who died for us. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.